Psalm 44.
I thought about saying this before Sister Sandy sang, and I thought, no, that wouldn't sound very good, saying what I'm getting ready to say right before she sang. But I told the men in the Sunday school hour
that poor singing is a sign of sin, not sin of adultery or fornication or that, but a sin of a cold and a calloused heart. For in our songs, we sing praises unto God. Now, don't get alarmed. I'm not preaching on that. I dealt with Psalm 45 in the Sunday school hour. My heart is indicting a good matter. And I saw some of you looking kind of worried and or maybe sick. I don't know which one. And I hope it wasn't either one. Amen? We're not dealing with that in the morning hour. But I know any time our singing goes down, we're not reading our Bibles and praying and worshiping God like we ought to. If we were, our hearts would be bubbling over with love for the Savior. That's right. And so I tell you, Dr. Harold Seitler said years ago, and I didn't get a hold of the time, he said, a church will never rise to be what it ought to be for God without good singing. Good singing is a must at the house of God. And I believe that. I believe that. It just moves my heart. It really does. And we've done well this morning. I appreciate that. But it's preaching time now. Psalm number 44. And when you find that psalm, I want to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Psalm 44, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days in the times of old, how Thou didst drive out the heathen with Thy hand and plantedest them, how Thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But Thy right hand and Thine arm and the light of Thy countenance, because Thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through Thee will we push down our enemies. Through Thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But Thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise Thy name forever, Selah. But Thou hast cast off, and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest Thy people for naught, and dost not increase Thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a proverb to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten Thee, neither have we dealt falsely in Thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from Thy way. Though Thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God, are stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for Thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Arise, why sleepest Thou, O Lord? Arise, cast off, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest Thou Thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for Thy mercy's sake. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we pause again this morning with the Word of God before us, I thank You, Lord, for the great truth that's there. You said that men would know the truth, and the truth would make them free. It's my prayer that You'd help Brother Hall this morning as I do my best to mind God and be obedient unto the Spirit's call. Thank You for this chapter in the book of Psalms and the grace, Lord, that You've given to stand here and preach the truth of it. And it's not easy, but it must be preached because it's the will of God. It's Scripture. And I pray that You'll help us this morning to understand these pages. And Lord, that You'd bless us, that You, Lord, would revive us again, that we might rejoice in Thee. I pray You'll have Your divine will and way in every heart, save every sinner, under the sound of my voice. May Jesus' name be honored today. And Father, You're a desired and a privileged guest in this place. Without Your presence, we'll leave, Lord, saying it was just another religious ceremony. So we need Your presence this morning to breathe on our hearts and warm our cold, indifferent hearts for God. Bless and help us as only You can, and we'll give You all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. Now, I want to ask you to do me a favor this morning. I want to ask you to try to give me as much of your attention as you can. Try your best to keep the children as still as you can, and let's try to refrain from any more moving around in the house of God this morning than is necessary. I'll be honest, I want to preach on something this morning that's not easy for me to preach. It's nothing scathing to you, so please don't get upset now by what I'm saying. But it's a difficult message that God has assigned to Brother Hall to try to preach to you this morning, because it's something that is not greatly understood by a majority of people. And I got to be honest, there are some areas of it that's shady in my heart. But God said to preach it, and I'll be honest, I'll probably be quite methodical this morning. I'll probably not get loose as I normally do and try to preach in a lot of zeal. I'll probably be quite methodical in what I've got to say, but it's the Word of God, and we've come across it, and I do believe we've come across it at the appointed time and the appropriate time for us as a church. Now, I'm not going back and try to give you the basic outline of the psalm, nor the entire subject or the setting behind it. I mean, what the psalmist is here in the early verses trying to say. But I want to deal this morning, if God will help me, with verses number 9 and I believe down through verse number 16 or 17, somewhere along in there, and try to preach for a little while, if God will help me. Now, don't swallow your teeth. I want to preach for a little while on the thought, the pain of losing God. Now, understand, church, that Brother Hall did not say the pain of God losing us. I'm thankful this morning that you and I, as a believer, have been sealed unto the day of redemption. God does not lose a single solitary sinner that has ever come unto Him. We are sealed by the Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Somebody said, what about after the day of redemption? Glory will be in His presence. We'll no longer need the seal or the earnest of our pledge, but we'll stand perfect in the presence of God. This morning, you and I that are saved, we're under the blood of the Lord Jesus. And just as those Jews down in the land of Egypt found shelter from the storm behind the closed doors of their home with the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintels, even so you and I, who have had the blood of Christ applied to the doorposts of our heart, have found a safety in the time of storm. I'm glad this morning that death, hell, and the grave has no power over you and I that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so I'm not preaching this morning on God losing you or I. But I do want to deal, if He'll help me for a little while, with the thought, the pain of losing God. In the verses before us this morning, and judging from their outward visible circumstances, these Jews in their time did seem to be forsaken by God. Or should I might say, they seem to be forsaken of the usual tokens, of God's presence and of His grace that He bestows. These usual tokens were missing. And somebody said, Brother Hall, what were they? It was the presence of Almighty God. If you was to read down through these verses, you would find that God was no longer in the presence of His people. In fact, He says there, Thou goest not before us, or Thou goest not forth with our armies. I'll tell you, church, it is a sad day when God does not march with His own armies. We sang that old hymn, and I'm glad. Thank God Brother George sang those this morning. Talking about our God, His truth is marching on, and our God is marching on. And I'm glad, thank God, that He is. But I tell you, it is a sad day when God will not march on with His armies that they might have victory and that they might defeat their foes that they're going into battle against. I remember several years ago, I come across Exodus chapter 32 and 33. And this is not in my message, but I'll give it to you. Moses there had been upon the mountain and had received the tables of law, the Ten Commandments. And in his absence, the children of Israel had played the part of a harlot. Through Aaron, they had builded a molten image, a calf, out of the gold. And by the way, it was the gold that God had spoiled the Egyptians with that it might be used in the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so Israel had taken that which was consecrated, a holy thing, and had used it to mold a calf or to make an idol and to worship that idol. When Moses came down from the mountain and saw them in their sin, it greatly grieved his heart, and his anger waxed hot against the people of God because they had forsaken their God. I want to say to you this morning that God will never forsake you and I unless we forsake Him first. But we have no right to the presence of God if we forsake God in our own ways and begin to lean on the arm of the flesh or lean to our own understanding rather than to walk through the pages of this book and depend upon the leadership of the Spirit of God. Then we have no right to believe that God should dwell any longer in our midst. Now, y'all ain't going to leave me, are you? It ain't going to be easy, but we're going to preach it today. Now, when Moses realized that, he threw the tables of stone into that calf, and it was destroyed. And you know the rest of the story, how that God told Moses, He said, You get out of my way, that my anger, my wrath may wax hot against this crowd. And He said, I'll make another nation mightier than they and stronger than they. And He said, My presence will not go with them into the land of promise. Now, I'm telling you, friend, when the heart of Moses, when Moses heard that, he fell on his face before God and began to divinely intercede on behalf of the people to make request to God that God would pardon their sin and that His presence would go with them on into the land of Canaan and that God would guide them into the land of promise. I'm telling you, friend, when church services begin to grow cold and there is an absence of the presence of God, it ought to prompt you and I to search our hearts diligently to find out where the sin lies and why God and His presence is no longer dwelling in the midst of His people. Amen and amen. That's right. That's right. Notice what He said there in verse number 9. But thou hast cast off and puttest to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Now, are you listening? When God does not march with you and I, we live a defeated Christian life. I want to run that by you again. We ain't going to shout today. When God's presence is not with us, we live a very defeated Christian life and our enemy church will have the mastery over us. Somebody said, Brother Hall, can you illustrate that? I'm going to later, but I'll do it right now. The Laodicean church age. And chapter 3 of the book of Revelation was a church who made the boast of having need of nothing. That's right. They said, we're rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. And the Lord's response was, He said, you're wretched and miserable and naked and poor and blind. He said, you ought to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can see. Amen to God. And later on, He said, I'm a zealous God. He said, repent therefore, or I'll come upon thee quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place. And in the next verse, our Lord is standing at the door and knocking. He's no longer walking in the midst of the church, but He's outside the church, standing at the door knocking, bidding the people to open the door that He might come in with them and fellowship with them and divide holy communion at the house of God.
Yes.
Ain't that right? I know that's right. Now somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't believe that God would leave His people just to themselves. Oh yeah, He will. God will desert His people and leave them to themselves. Somebody said, are we seeing it today all over America?
Amen.
I'm saying there's no God.
Amen.
I want to preach on this tonight, Lord willing. I want to preach on the positive side of it when God walks in our midst.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, church, it is a painful situation when God leaves His people to themselves and His presence is not magnified in their midst and they're handed over to the will of their enemy. They cannot have victory. They will only live a life of defeat before the presence of their enemy. Now I want to show you something this morning. Our enemies is not always those that are without. Our enemies is not necessarily Billy Graham. Huh? Or some apostate teacher. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm telling you, friend, I'm learning more all the time that sin, self, and Satan are the three greatest enemies that we have. And I'm telling you, somebody said, well, Brother Hall, if he'd just leave me to myself, I'd do well. No, sir. Forever how long you were lost before you were saved. God left you to yourself, and you made an absolute mess out of your life, and so did I. And if God was to leave you and I to ourselves again, although we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we'd make an absolute mess out of our lives all over again. God help us. Oh, would to God that God would rend the heavens and come down in power, that the mountains may melt under His feet, and that God would once again dwell amongst His people. That's right. Moving our hearts, blessing our hearts. That's right. Helping us with our problems. Somebody said, I don't have a sin problem. I ain't got there yet. I look the biggest sin of my life in the mug every morning when I bend in the mirror and look.
Amen.
You're the biggest enemy you got, buddy.
Amen.
Amen to God. Somebody said, no, I get by pretty good by myself. Adam thought the same thing. And he wound up putting the entire human race into a state of depravity, dead in their sins and trespasses, without God and without hope. And I'm telling you, friends, if God withdraws His divine holy presence from the house of God, oh no, we'll not lose our soul, we'll not die and go to hell, but our enemies will have a heyday over us and will stand back and mock at you and I, just like they did in Psalm 44. Huh? Are you listening to me now? I hope so. God will withdraw His presence from His people for a season. Amen. Now I want to show you here. Look here. And when He withdraws Himself, it leaves us defeated before the presence of our enemies. No victory. No victory. Whooped. Whooped. No joy, no power. Oh, unto God. When will we ever realize that the power of God my friend, is no more than the presence of God. And where there is the presence of God, there is not only power, but there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is purity of heart and mind. And there's praise in the lips of God's people. And there's prayer flowing from their heart. That's right, preaching and a praying and a praising, bless the Lord. I'm telling you, when you get out around those, you're ruined if there's no prayer and no preaching and no praising. There's no presence of God in our midst. Oh God, where are you? Where is the God of Elijah? Huh? Where is the Holy God of Elijah? Now somebody said, well, you ain't give us no scripture yet out of the psalm I'm fixing to. Six times. No, now you would have to say here that the psalmist, what the psalmist done, church, he looked in verses 1 and 2 at the presence of God in the lives of his forefathers. I don't mean to go back and preach that, but I've got to. In verse 1, he said, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in the days of old. In the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and planted us them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. He said, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but God's right hand, amen, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance. And I'm telling you, if God ever drives your enemies out there and my enemies out there, it'll be the presence of God that does it. His right arm and His power and the glorious light of His countenance. It will not be accomplished in the arm of the flesh that we're trying to get the job done in 1999. It won't work. It'll take God. It'll take a holy God. And the psalmist looked back and he said, now Lord, he said, you drove out their enemies. And that deals with Canaan. I don't have time to go there. I'd preach all day if I got on Canaan. But he drove out seven nations more mightier than the Jew. Somebody said, oh, but they were his chosen people. Who do you think you are, Arab? Huh? Somebody said, you believe God chose you? Absolutely. If I didn't, I'd quit preaching. He chose Israel, didn't he? Amen to God. And he didn't choose them because they were more powerful than any other nation. Neither did he choose them because they were greater than another nation. He just loved them because he loved them. Hallelujah to God. I've got news for you. He loves you just because he loves you. And look here. God's plans, God's aims, God's intentions in all of his plan for the ages is that he might bless the people of God. And when God withdraws himself from our presence, it is not, my friend, to do us harm and evil, but it's to bring us to a place of repentance where God can once again bless his people. God does that to accomplish in our lives that which pleases him. That's right, and to work the grace of God in our lives. That's why God taught me this lesson a few days ago. Boy, and I'll tell you, I've seen it a dribbling. The last few weeks, it just about dribbled out the end of the spout. And I said, God's it me? Is it the people? And God said, neither. I'm doing a work in your midst. And I'm going to be honest. I had to pray that thing through, Rodney. I had to find, what have you, God, if you're a house, how can God be a working in our midst? When he ain't there, I'm going to tell you, my friend, God is able to accomplish in our lives different things in different ways. And God's able to withdraw himself to accomplish in the life of a Christian that which pleases and glorifies him. Now, I think you'd have to say here that he wasn't there as he was with their forefathers. I'd have to say he's not with us as he was with our forefathers. Huh? Boy, I'll tell you, I read about how God worked it in Spurgeon's life. Charles Spurgeon preaching to 5,000 people and didn't even have a PA system. George Whitfield outdoors preaching to 20,000 people at a time outdoors. Somebody said, oh, he was a great soul winner. No. No, there was a great God moving at that time. Amen to God. That's right. And they had men set, wrote. God help us. I'm trying to preach 9,000 ways at the same time. But I'm telling you, the books that we have to our credit today to glean from, my friend, we have because men of God sat down in the presence of God and God drove out their enemies before them and set them in the presence of a holy God and inspired them to write that their writings might be a blessing to you and I today. Hallelujah to God.
Yes.
Now the psalmist is saying here in these verses, beginning in verse 9, the Lord said, you ain't working like you worked for our forefathers. Where in the world are you at, God? Now notice, look here, somebody said, well, Brother Hall, it was all their fault. I want to show you something here. Six times the Scripture mentions the fact that God did it. God did it. God did it. Look in verse 9. But thou hast cast off. Didn't say we left you, Lord. Thou hast cast off. Look in verse number 10. Thou makest us to turn our backs on our enemies. Let me ask you. No, I won't get ahead of myself there. Thou makest us to turn our backs on our enemies. Like Ephraim in Psalm 78 and verse 9. The Bible saying, Ephraim, being armed with bow, turned back in the day of battle. Now I'm telling you, my friend, that's exactly where we're living today. We've got the bow, and we got the arrows, and we got the spear. But we're running from our enemy, and we're running because there's no God around to activate the bow that we're carrying. That's right, I'm trying to. He said in verse 9, thou hast cast off. He said in verse 10, thou makest us to turn back from our enemy. He said in verse 11, thou, notice the thou hast given us like sheep appointed to me. Notice verse 12, thou sellest thy people for naught. Notice verse 13, thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors. Notice verse 14, thou makest us a byword among the heathen. No less than six times the psalmist said, God, you've done it. You've done it. You made us a byword. You've cast us off. You've caused us to turn back from our enemies. God, it's you that's done it. It's not us, Lord. It's you. And I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but through the latter end of the chapter, he said, Lord, we've not dealt falsely with you. We have kept your covenant. We've not dealt falsely. We've not forsaken God. What he's saying there is, there's no reason, Lord, for you to depart from us. There's no cause. We've been faithful. We've walked uprightly. We've walked to the glory of God. But you're gone. And he didn't realize that God was gone, that God might work in their hearts in his absence to bring glory to his name and his accomplished purpose in their life. Huh? Are y'all listening to me? Israel here is defeated by their foes, and their Lord did it. Listen to me now, and he did it by withdrawing the light of his presence and the shield of his protection. God help us today, church. That's exactly where we're living today. A thrice holy God has withdrawn the light of his countenance and let down the shield of his protection, and he's given us over to our prey. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. It would behoove you and I to learn the lesson quickly.
Amen.
I'll get to that a little later. It would behoove us to learn the lesson quickly. Amen. I don't know about you. Hey, look up here. I'm sick of coming to church and it's deader than 4 o'clock in the morning.
Amen.
Folks set out and the only thing they do when you say something, nod their head.
Amen.
My God, I could. Or what I ought to do is go up in the attic and drop a string down, drill a little hole and drop strings down through the ceiling and attach them to your chin, and when I say something, I got a little lever in here, I'm pulling your head up there and do this. Then we could all sing Howdy Doody time. Huh? But I tell you something else. I'm tired of not getting too loose in preaching. Then I don't even have to take a shower on Sunday mornings anymore. Hallelujah to God. I like to get up and preach. Well, amen. It gets so loose that I sweat, glory to God, and get home and have to take a shower between services before I come back at night. You know what it comes from? It comes from liberty in the house of God. And when the liberty is not here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Are you listening to me? Israel is here defeated. God withdraws his light of his presence and drops down the shield of his protection. And then, notice what it does. In verse number 10, thou makest us to turn back from our enemy. Thou makest us to turn back from our enemy. You know why some of y'all can't get the television out of your house? You've done turned back from your enemy.
Amen.
You know why some of you men in here can't lay that little 3.5-inch thing down called a Marlboro? Because you've done turned back from your enemy. You know why some of you men can't pray anymore? Because you've done turned back from your enemy. the flesh. Somebody asked me this week, said, Brother Hall, said, I've tried getting up in the mornings and I've tried staying awake at night to read my Bible and pray, and said, I just, it's just so hard to do. Shut it! It's not easy to discipline this stinking, rotten, nasty flesh that we're living in and die daily to it and crucify it, that the Spirit of God may live in us to accomplish great and glorious things in our life, to prompt us to holiness, that we might walk in paths of righteousness to glorify Him. It's not easy. Somebody said, oh, you find it easy. You're a fool if you believe that. I've got to get up every morning and kill the same flesh you do. And I go to bed every night in a body just like you do. It ain't easy. And I'm going to tell you, that old flesh is just rearing up, and we ain't a-praying, we ain't a-reading our Bibles. We're not coming to church and worshiping God. And that old cold, look here. Do you know what? You know why God's left? It's not adultery. It's not fornication. I'm going to tell you why God. An old cold heart. Brother, old Josh back there brought his young lady friend to church this morning. I'm glad she come. Josh said, Brother Hall, I told him when you got here. I told her there'd probably be a lot of shouting and running. I didn't say a word, but I thought, praise God. It sure sucked the water right out of me, boys. But I'm going to tell you what. I'm a candidate for it every time I come. Hallelujah to God. I wouldn't say no if that's what God ordered. I'd say amen. Let her be. But I didn't figure it'd be that way today. But I figure it'll be that way again. I've got too many promises from God. They yet be in this place. Which ye say, amen, where there's no joy. He said, there yet be in this place the voice of the bride, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of them that say, glory to the God of hosts. Hallelujah. I believe it'll yet be. Too many promises. Too many promises. Now notice something with me. When they makest them to turn back from their enemy, notice what all that happened. And I told you I'd be methodical, and I am being, okay? What are my glasses wrong? Just about have to have them to read anymore. What you get when you get old. Notice in verse number 10. He said, thou makest us to turn back from our enemy. Notice what happens when you turn back. And they which hate us spoil for themselves. You know what, folks? I honestly believe this. That our enemy is enjoying our riches. Can you get a hold of that? Is that just so slowed down that our enemy is enjoying our riches? You know what happened when those three blind fellows, those three lepers that sat by the gate in Jerusalem, and the enemy came up against the city, and man, they were starving to death. They was eating dove's dung and donkey heads. And they said, we'd stay here, we're going to starve, so what we're going to do, we'll just go out to them and throw ourselves on their mercy. And when they got out there, they found out the whole host was gone. But I'm going to tell you what they left. They left all their wheat. They left all their tents. They left their animals. They left it all. And Israel enjoyed the spoil of their enemies. But I'm here to tell you, friend, the enemies of God are enjoying the spoil. They're enjoying the treasures of the people of God. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, can you illustrate that to me? Boy, I'm glad some of you asked, and I wish Brother Ricky had made it this morning. You know one of our treasures they have robbed us from? Our praise. Right. I'm telling you folks, and pardon me if you don't like this, you just come to see me when we're done, but I'm telling you, it ought to be a cold day in hell when the world can sit down at a ball game and have more enthusiasm and have more joy over a stupid ball game than what we've got over coming to church and praising a living God. Yeah, Louisville beat the Wildcats. Bless God, and I'm glad they did. And Duke beat them, and I'm glad they did. I'm going to tell you, it's about time Kentucky learned that their God don't dress in white and blue clothes and dribble a basketball. And somebody say, what are they doing? They are enjoying our treasures. when the world can get out there and shout and carry on over a stupid ball. And we come to church and sit like a bunch of zombies. That's what we ought to be doing. They're doing it. You want me to go on? Huh? We're supporting missionaries at the tune of about $700 or $800 a month. Maybe $900 altogether. And we're broke. Bless God, we can't put up a translator for WSOF. That's right. You might as well say, we can't even buy stinking carpet for the floor. We can't buy new pews. We couldn't put wallpaper on the wall. We're that broke. God's people are the ones that He's endowed with all the riches of this world. You know, hey, that you know where the money's at? Hey, bless God, if that's there in the hands of the worldlings, and souls are dying and going to hell, and we can't get missionaries and preachers on the field to preach the gospel to us because people, amen, have hoarded their money and they will not give it to the work of God. The world don't have any problems having it. Like Brother Steve said the other night, they spent $45 million investigating what they knew was already true, a stinking, sodomizing, egg-sucking president. And you can tell him I said that. And if I go to Washington in March and he shows up, I might tell him that. My wife said, I ain't a-going. Did you read her lips? I saw her mind. I read her mind. She said, I'm not a-going with it. You know why? She knows I'll do it. Huh? I drove up behind a stinking car a couple of days ago and had two heifers in it. Had a big sign on the back of the car said, keep your rosaries out of my ovaries. Then they had one on the bumper said, for such a small town, this one sure has got a lot of bad words in it. Bad people. You can read between the lines, rear ends. Only said the bad word. You know what? I tried my best to get up beside of them. All the way down through town, all the way till they turned off up here in the supermarket. I tried to get off, to show you how dumb they were. They come all the way from downtown, drove by the red light down at the Taco Bell, all the way up to McDonald's, around the horn, back in at the red light at Burger King, and right back down the Sureway. I thought, how stupid can somebody be? But I tried my best to get up beside them. You know what I was going to say? I was going to say, hey, if you don't want rosaries in your ovaries, keep your stinking backside out of some man's bed, bless your heart. Amen. And I said, if you don't like Madisonville, honey, the Penny Rye Parkway goes north and south, hit the road, Jack, and don't come back no more.
Amen.
How'd I get off on all that? The spoil of the enemies. That's how I got off of it. Look at verse 11. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. Not only was the enemy spoiling them, but they were slaughtered. We're worth no more than common meat in the marketplace. Look also in verse 11. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat. They scattered among the heathen. Huh? Look at verse number 12. He said, thou sellest thy people for naught. Sellest? Into captivity, we might say slavery. They had been made slaves by their enemy. That's why, hey, folks, when the Bible said in Romans 6 that sin shall not have dominion over you, and we're bowing down to stinking sin every day.
Amen.
Amen to God. We're in slavery today to sin when Christ has set us free. And
yes,
if the Son will make a man free, he's free indeed.
Yes.
Why then do you want to be like the Galatian church and be brought back into bondage by the beggarly elements of the world again? Now, I got to hurry. My time's running out. Praise God to get you out of here. Amen. And then look at verse number 14. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. Look at poor old Island Ford down there having another begathon. Well, if they had any God over there, folks would be happy at that church. What are you doing for joy? Why, don't you know? We have the Kingsmen in once every month and give them $14,000 to entertain our flesh.
Yeah.
And that poor old bunch over there ain't got enough sense to have the Kingsmen in. I wouldn't give the egg suckers $14,000 if I had it to give them. I'd just soon have Wendy Bagwell and those moonlighters, but God, or to have that crap sunlighters. I think moonlighters. Amen. That's right. Folks, I got to blend in a little humor somehow today. We'd all die in here. Huh? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hey, these enemies had overcome them. But these, the enemies, are you listening now? They were nothing more than instruments in the hands of God.
Amen.
That God may take them to make the desired effect upon God's people that He wanted to make.
Amen.
Now you better get a hold of that. God just wraps the enemy around His little finger and uses them sorry devils any way He wants to,
right,
that it might bring you and I. Look here, folks, I'm telling you what's going on now are to drive us to our knees, and God knows my house shall be called a house of prayer.
Amen.
God, help us. If what's going on in Washington and what's going on in our local area, which don't drive us to our knees, we are not prayable at all. We're not on praying terms with God. Are you hearing me? I hope so. They were just instruments in the hands of the great God. Hey, the great God was at work when He let them drive the enemy out, when He let the enemy drive them out, when He caused them to turn their backs upon their enemy. God was just a-working. Huh? When their spoil, when their treasures became the spoil of the heathen, God was just a-working in their midst. I've got news for you, friend. God's great aim is to promote the well-being of His creature. And to this end, all of His plans, all of His workings are working toward. Somebody said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? And you notice I come in this morning smiling. Smile. Come on in. Let's skate through this ice storm together. If you hang with me, I'll hang with you. And it may take us a while to figure out what the problem is, but after a while, when we realize that problema is no problema, He's God, Dios, trabajando in our midst.
Amen.
I throw that in for you, Doc.
I like
that. You like that, don't you?
Amen.
I just simply said, God is working in our midst.
Amen.
Somebody said, where's He at? He's the same place He's always been. He's a sitting on His majestic throne in glory, a working in the affairs of men to accomplish that which glorifies His wonderful name. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. So smile a little while and give your face a rest. Raise your hands to the one you love the best. Then shake hands with all the rest and greet them with a smile. God's doing it. I bless His wonderful name.
Yes.
Oh, it's not easy. You think it's easy running from your enemy? You ever run from them? I'm telling you, Miss Hall and I went down to the VA hospital a few weeks ago, and we're sitting in there. Of course, they got televisions all around the thing and place, and the news come on. And they had on this escape guy. He was making his escape from one of the jails down there, and it showed him outside the fence. And showed a big fence going up, bar on it. And here was that guy running. He was a long-legged, looking back over his shoulder. I bet he thought, boy, I've done made my escape. Didn't have enough sense to realize. The camera was on him all the time. There he was running from his enemy. But his enemy had the eye on him all the time. And I've got news for you, friend. It is not pleasant to be running from your enemy. But I'm glad, thank God, when I've got to turn my back on the enemies of God and the devils of hell, that there's a great God in heaven who's all-seeing eye is still a-watching over me like He does the sparrows, and He's a-working in my heart to bring glory to His wonderful name and to bring my heart and life to a place that where it can honor Him.
Yes,
if you please, it's just a step in maturity. It's just a growth stage. And so if you'll stay with me, I'll stay with you.
Amen.
It may take us a while to work through it and figure out the problems, but we'll work through it. And God will help us. Hey, God is perfect. Our God in perfect consistency with His faithfulness and love to His people. may under certain circumstances withdraw from them the signs of his presence and favor, and for a time apparently abandon them to their enemies. And he does it for a purpose. Now, I've got three illustrations in the message, and we're going to the house. I want to say that God will withdraw himself, number one, when we commit sin. When they sin, and it don't have to be adultery, folks, and it don't have to be playing cards, and it don't have to be going to the theater houses. And I believe the greatest sin that we've got in Island Ford Baptist Church right now is a cold, callous heart.
Amen.
Just like the church at Ephesus, we have left our first love.
Amen.
And our old hearts have got as cold. Bless God, we used to get in the choir. Y'all used to get up there and sing like and sing heaven down. Amen. And shout and run the aisles. And we have a time in God. And anymore, y'all come and bless God, you'd think that everybody in here has got false teeth and they use too much poly grip and their mouth are stuck together.
Amen.
Committed the sin against God, stole the accursed thing, hid it in his house, buried it in his house in the floor, right in the middle of it. When Israel went up against the city of Ai, put them to flight. Why? There was no God there.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. Somebody says, watch God trying to teach him not to sin, but to be totally obedient to God.
Amen.
Totally obedient to God, bringing every thought into captivity. Every thought into obedience to Christ. Every thought. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes,
that's right. And God withdrew himself from Israel when Achan sinned. But I'm going to tell you, I've got a man, I'm going to tell you what. I've got one here. What about Naomi? Huh? Or not Naomi, I mean, what about Samson? The Bible said, you know the life of Samson, how that God anointed him with a Nazarite vow. Old Samson was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went down to the Philistines. He slew a lion. Went down later, took honey out of its mouth, give it to mom and daddy, tied foxes' tails together and sent them through the standing corn of the Philistines. Samson had the power and the presence of God in his life. Oh, yes, sir. One time he took the jawbone of a little old donkey and slew 1,000 Philistines with it and cried with a jawbone of an ass, heaps of bone, heaps of, I slayed 1,000 Philistines, and he fell down for lack of water, and God was so gracious to him that he claimed a hollow place in the jawbone of that ass, and water come out of it, and the Bible said he drank, and his spirit came again, and Samson revived. Huh? But I'm going to tell you his problem. He got fooling around with a woman. He loved many women, buddy, and he had a problem with heifers. That's right. He did have a problem. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you oughtn't to call his wife a heifer. He did. He told those Philistines, said, you've been a plowing with my heifer. That's what he said, didn't he?
Yes,
amen. But he got a hold of one of them named Delilah. She said, Samson, what makes you so strong? And he gave her two or three things, and all of them was wrong. And finally, she just kept a riding him and kept a riding him and kept a riding him. And till he told her the secret of his power, he said, it's in my long hair. And if you ever cut my hair, my power's gone. Now you hear what I'm getting ready to read. And she cut off that hair, and old Samson lay in her lap asleep. And the Bible said, she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And old Samson awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Now, I'm here to tell you, friend, it does not have to be the sin of adultery. The Holy Ghost is a very sensitive person. And sometimes the smallest of sins will cause him to depart from our presence. Now, I'm going to tell you what, I wonder sometimes just exactly what it is. If it's sin in the camp. Where the sin's at and what it is. God hadn't told me. Huh? But I know that God will not dwell in the midst of a people where they're sin. He didn't with Achan and he didn't with Samson. He left Samson to himself. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, did he really leave Samson? Oh, yes. The Philistines come upon old Samson. They punched out his eyes. They put him in shackles and led him down to their little commune, put him on the wheel, and caused him to make sport. And look here. Everything that I preached to you a minute ago out of that chapter come to pass in his life. The Philistines scorned him. They said, oh, Samson, where's your God now? Where is the God you bragged about? Well, you talked about having them great services down at Island Ford Baptist Church and the Holy Ghost a meeting and a shouting and a praising God and folks are getting right. And you've told stories about old sinners getting saved out of restaurants and getting saved up here at the altar about 5 and 6 week long revival meetings. But where is God now?
Amen.
Shame on you. That's what that crowd out there is saying. That's what they said to Samson. Shame on you. They scorned him. They mocked him. He was held. And look here. He was held in contempt by the world. He was nothing any more than a byword to the world. Can you see him? How of an atrocious sight he was, marching down on that wheel with his eyes punched out and all of his hair gone, and where his eyes used to be, nothing but sockets in his head. And his strength gone, and that mountain of a man is now, his strength is dried up because God departed from him. Now I'm telling you, friend, if God ever leaves the church, that strength will dry up. They'll lose their vision, and they'll become shackled by the world, buddy. And I'll tell you, it'll be a mess, sure enough. Amen. He was controlled by the flesh. The Philistines controlled him. He was controlled by the flesh. The Philistines are the type of the flesh. They just led him about, just put him on the mill, laughed at him, pushed him to scorn. But listen now, don't nobody leave me. He was held in contempt by the world. He was controlled by his flesh, but he was comforted by grace in the end. There come a time when the hair began to grow. He never did get his vision back, but the shackles was removed and the hair grew long and the power and the strength began to return. Old Samson, they said, bring out Samson and make sport. He asked that boy, said, where's the pillars that's holding up this temple? He said, stand me between both of them. And son, that mountain of a man one more time with a bow. Oh, I'm glad God is a God of mercies. That God will not chide with His people forever. God will not abandon His people forever. But God is a God of love and mercy. And when God learns or teaches us in our life what He wants to, God will come back. He did on old Samson learned a lesson. But now look here. He learned it too late.
Right.
That's the sad part of it, if it's too late. If you learn the lesson too late. I'm glad I got two or three of them things laying around. Hallelujah. But he learned the lesson too late. Are you listening to me? I'm about to get done, if you'll just bear with me. Hey, God will abandon His people to their enemies when His people commit sin. Number two, when we're chastised by the Lord. By the way, have any of you ever been chastised? Let that soak in just a little bit. Have you ever been chastised? Well, let me ask you something. Did it feel good? You was a little boy, Daddy ever spanked you and set you down in a chair and go off into another room and treat you just like you wasn't around? Made you feel real bad? No chastening seemeth to be joyous for the moment, but afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. God will abandon His people for chastisement. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, where have you got an illustration? Oh, yeah, what about Naomi? In the book of Ruth, chapter number 1, she left the land of blessing. She left the house of bread and went to sojourn down in the land of Moab. And it was there she lost her family. Oh, boy. It was there, my friend, that she learned a lesson and made this statement when she come back. She said, why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord, not somebody else, the Lord hath afflicted me, and the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. I'm telling you, that's a sad day. That woman left the house of blessing. She sojourned down in the land of Moab, and it was there that she lost her whole family. Her husband, both of her sons, and left a daughter-in-law down there. And she come back to Bethlehem, and they said, there is Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. For the Lord hath dealt very, very bitterly with you. Not somebody else, not her, but the Lord did it. God did it. And by the way, look here. She said, and I went out full, but I came home empty. God help. Somebody said, was that a blessing? Oh, yes. God may be taking us down to where we're at. Because we may have got too full. God may want to empty us of self that He might fill us back up with all the sweetness of heaven. Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
Now look here. God did not chide for always in her life. When she got back to the place of blessing, when God's work was accomplished, when His chastisement was finished. And by the way, God will chastise nations. God will chastise families, God will chastise churches, and God will chastise individuals. But when she got back to that place of blessing, the blessings picked. When you leave the place of blessing, folks, get under God's chastisement. The only way you can get that blessing is get back to that place of blessing.
Amen.
When she got back, you know what God had waiting on her? A Boaz.
Right.
Made her mommy-in-law to a Boaz.
Yes,
what about that? And as if that wasn't enough, made her grandma an Obed. And if that wasn't enough, made her a great-great-grandma to Jesse. And if that wasn't enough, made her a great-great-great-grandma to David. And if that wasn't enough, put her in the line and the lineage of the Son of God and placed her in the royal family. Hallelujah to God. And if that wasn't enough, if somebody said, well, I'm glad in the New Testament God broke down the middle wall of partition and brought Jew and Gentile together. He's always had Jew and Gentile together. Because I got news for you. Ruth was a Gentile. And Rahab was a Gentile. Now, I understand what that means there in that verse of Scripture. But God's had some dealings with the Gentiles. Now He's got a lot of dealings with us. Thank God. Thank God! When we commit sin, brethren, He's merciful and faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when God chastens us for that sin, He will not always chide with man, but He will restore us to a place of blessing. Now I'm trying to get done. I've lost my glasses again. Boys, this is rough. Hallelujah. I'm trying to read from that Bible instead of this one. Look here. Now I'm going to close with this. God will abandon His people when they commit sin, when they're chastened by the Lord. By the way, she learned her lesson too. She learned her lesson and got out of that God-forsaken Moab and got back up to the land of promise. But God will abandon His people when they commit sin, when they're chastened to the Lord. Now I want you to get a hold of this. When character is being perfected in them. Does that sound odd to you? You know that God is trying to perfect our character. Son, I've preached this so long, and I tell you, I ain't never got a hold of it like I have now. But there ain't much character in our land. There's very little character in the church, and there's even less than that in our land today.
Right.
Not talking about the church, I'm talking about as a whole.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something. When God gets ready to test you and to try you and to prove you and to perfect that character in you that can only be perfected, by the way, by the indwelling Holy Ghost, God may just back away from you a little bit. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, surely not. What about the life of Job? Huh? What about the life of Job? Son, there was a man that God withdrew Himself, told the devil, there He is, He's all yours, only you don't touch His soul. Huh? And God just withdrew Himself. He dropped down the hedge, the shield of protection, and withdrew His presence. And He said, He's all yours, do with Him. What? You know what? Hey, God wasn't a bit worried. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we're real, if we're saved by the grace of God, the cold spell that we're going through with, we'll march through it like good soldiers of the cross and come out on the other side better Christians than we are today.
Yes.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? Better Christians than we are today.
Amen.
Somebody said, Brother Hall, did God really leave a Job to Himself? Well, yeah. Praise God, I'm glad you asked me. Listen to this. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Get this now. Although thou movedest me against him to destroy him without a cause. God said, Job has done nothing amiss in his life. He is a righteous man that fears God and eschews evil, but Satan has turned me against him, therefore, to destroy him. He said, take everything that he's got, but don't touch his soul. His soul is mine. Now look here. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how did he work in his life? Well, let me point out a few things. In chapter 4, won't you follow me here? In chapter number 4, Job was accused by his friends of being wicked. In verse number 7 and 8, Eliphaz makes this statement in his first discourse. He said, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity, sow wickedness, reap the same." You know what Eliphaz is saying here? Eliphaz said, "Job," he said, "hey." He said, "Since when have you ever seen a man perish that was innocent?" He said, "You're just as wicked as the devil himself. It's why God has brought all this upon you." Now somebody said, "Now, Brother Hall, how does that, can that build character?" Let me ask you something, can it? Do you have enough character when you know you're right with God to let folks cash into your teeth those kind of statements and accuse you of being wickeder than the devil? What they were saying, "Job, if you were innocent, all this stuff wouldn't be happening to you. God would just..." That Eliphaz would have made a good health and wealth boy. Something good is going to happen to you today. I know you're getting restless, but we ain't quite done yet. But I'm going to tell you what, folks. Hey, look here. What Jesus say in the New Testament about your enemies? "Bless them that curse thee. Pray for them that despitefully use you." Do you know when Job's captivity was turned back? When he prayed for his enemies. Have you got enough character? I don't know if I have yet. Maybe that's what God's trying to do. Have you got enough character to get on your knees and literally pray and ask God, "Shut up, we're in church," and ask God to bless those people that are despitefully using you? I'm going to tell you something. When we can get there, we'll have some character that's meet for the Master's use, folks. We'll be Christians God can entrust with the riches of His grace and His glorious power and use us in wonderful ways. I want to say secondly, and I'm just about done now. He was accused of being friendless. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. Old Eliphaz continued and said, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn?" He said, "There ain't a preacher in the country loves you, Job." Said, "You ain't got a friend. There's not one friend." Old Job snickered down there and he said, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus."
That's right.
No, not one.
Amen.
No, not one. Have you ever been accused of that? I have. I had a preacher stand right in this building and look me right in the face. And he said, "They ain't a preacher. There is not one preacher left that's in favor of what you're doing. But I'm still here doing it." Are you hearing what I'm saying? Accused of being friendly. Why? Did you know that's one of the devil's lies? I hope I've got as many friends as what there are people in this room right now. I'm going to tell you what. If you ain't my friend at Christmas time, you sure proved yourself to be a Class A hypocrite. Then notice lastly, his testimony of God's love was thought to be empty in vain. Old Job testified how much he loved God. And look what it said in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, How long wilt thou speak these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind?" You know what Job was saying? Job was saying everything. Job was saying, "I'm walking in my integrity." That's what these men said in Psalm. They said, "We've not forsaken you, Lord. We've not dealt falsely with you. We've not deserted your covenant. We've done right. Why have you turned us over to our enemies?" That's the same thing Job was saying. Job was saying, "I'm a just man. I'm a righteous man. I love the Lord. I've done nothing amiss." And here comes this Eliphaz, this Bildad fella along, and he said, "Hey," he said, "all that you're talking about ain't nothing but hot air you're a-blowing, buddy." Did us spiritual folks know better? Huh? Are you listening to me? Let me close with this. The people of God, when bereft of His presence and help and suffering at the hand of their enemies, now get me, don't lose me right here, do well to carry their complaints to God Himself. That's what they did in the Psalm, in Psalm 44. When they said, "Lord," said, we've not dealt falsely with you. We've not forsaken you. We've not dealt falsely with your covenant. We've not forgotten the name of God. We've not stretched out, in verse 20, our hands to strange gods. Said, "Surely you search this out. You know, search the heart. You know that our heart is right with God." then if our heart is right with God, why is all this stuff happening to us? Then he answered himself up there. He said, now get this, now you'll lose the whole message. He said, all day long, we're counted for sheep to the slaughter. Did you get a hold of that? If you did, it'll help you. We're counted for sheep to the slaughter. Look here, folks, they did it to our Lord. What makes us think they won't do it to us? Do you think God, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think God had forsaken him entirely? Just withdraw that the wrath of God might be poured out upon him. And God will just withdraw from us that his work may be accomplished in our life. Look here, if we'll draw nigh to God, our efforts to draw nigh, if you will try in the best you can, and me likewise, if we'll do our best to draw nigh to God, it'll relieve some of the pain. It'll put a smile on your face a little and relieve a little of the pain if you'll just draw nigh to God. You know why? Because if you'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. And it will lessen the conscious distance between God and us. Are you listening to me? Listen to this verse, and I'll close. Hosea 6:1-2. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Listen now, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Hosea said, God tore us, God smit us, God tore us. But he said, God will bind us up. He knows how to pour in the oil and the wine. When we've learned the lesson and He's accomplished in us. When our character and our life is where God wants it to be. Then God can come back into our midst once again. And look here, do you know why? Now everybody listen now. There's times in our life when we get floating on Easy Street. We just kind of sat down at ease in Zion, and we're just floating. God's been so good to us. I told Miss Hall the other day, God has been so good to us. Not to me and her. And I believe in a hope. I believe in a real sense of the matter. I believe we started taking God's blessings for granted. That they just always be. Mm-mm. Don't ever do that. That's a terrible mistake. But just as sure as He's torn, He'll bind up. Just as sure as He's smitten, He'll heal us. That's God. He'll not always chide forever. He'll not always chide forever. Let's stand together.